Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms, the Psalter, and I'll be reading the 23rd Psalm. A very familiar passage, maybe the most familiar passage in all of scripture. But as I read these ancient words, maybe words that date back nearly 3,000 years, listen for something new that's being spoken into your life and your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want out of life? It's a perennial question, isn't it? We ask our kids, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want to do on vacation? You know, what do you want to do when you grow up? And on and on and on. You know the question. So today, I ask you, what do you want? You know, do you understand the question? Sure you do. We all do. Friends, it starts early. It starts very early in our lives. I think back. And as far as I can remember, I recall wanting what others had, you know, what my friends had, what my neighbors had, what Hollywood stars had. Okay, let me get to my point. The bottom line is this. If you had asked me what I wanted out of life way back when, and then every step along the road that leads to now, if you had asked me what I needed to give my life meaning, well, that would have been what others had. Oh, and let me remind you, that's number 10, by the way. You shall not covet. You know, if it makes a top 10, there's a problem. The top 10 things it would be better not to do. You know, coveting squeaked in at number 10, but it made it. And of course, you know that the fact that there is a top 10 not-to-do list, one that has survived for now for nearly, I'd say, 3,000 years, that should tell us something about humanity. You know, and maybe even more importantly, it may reveal something about ourselves. So let me ask you, have you ever coveted? Of course you have. Well, how about today? Well, probably, and if not, the day's early. There's days early. You see, we covet from day one. That's why it's in the top 10. But what is it? What is coveting? What is the point of coveting? Well, I'll tell you what the point is. The point is meaning. It's all about meaning. You see, we all want meaning. We all want meaning. We want to feel good about ourselves and feel good about our lives. So when you covet, when you see something that someone else has and you want it, you believe that your life will be without meaning if you don't get that. That meaning will be hard to come by. Now, of course, as we all know, the object of our covetousness changes across the years. You know, one object replaces another object. You know, see, time and time again, what happens is we actually obtain that which we covet. And lo and behold, it doesn't bestow the meaning that it had promised. So we change objects, right? And it goes on and on and on like this. And the whole time we're being encouraged by others along the path. And it goes something like this, you know, go for it, Jay, go for it. Atta boy, Jay, good job. You know, keep up the good work. And the quest continues unabated. But, then one day something happens. A failure here, a disappointment there, a pandemic here, social distancing there, a community of faith here, an encounter with an alternative vision of life there. And lo and behold, one day all of these things, all of these objects of our desire suddenly fall off their pedestals. Or maybe better, they get pushed off their pedestals. Friends, there's no set script to this story. But the varied stories of our lives almost always unfold in the same order. I've seen it over and over and over again. And you've seen it too, right? Sure. What do you want? What do you want? It took me over half a century to begin to understand this question. And it has taken me even longer to begin to formulate some sort of rudimentary answer. And I have to say, at the moment that clarity began to emerge on this was a moment of existential crisis. It was disorienting. It was unnerving. I don't know. Maybe you have to lose something of incredible value before you can begin to understand this. Maybe your health, your youth, your loved one, your false view of self, your belief that you are invincible. Maybe you have to lose something of incredible value, something that can never be recovered. You know, it's gone forever. And that's why the panic sets in, right? When we realize that the acquisitive nature of our lives is not going to sustain us. When we realize that we're going to lose the battle against dissolution. In other words, this life, this world is transient. There's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do about it. And while the gift of this insight can be very disheartening, it can also be a gift of profound grace. It's a gift of grace because in that moment, we come to understand that meaning, ultimate meaning, all caps meaning, is not found in what will be. As in, I want, I want, I want. But rather, it is found in what already is. Let me put it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Friends, I did it again this week. I coveted. I was reading these words. And when I finished, I said to myself, I want what the psalmist had. I want that. You know, time and time again, people go to the 23rd Psalm or have gone to the 23rd Psalm to find something they so desperately need. And they go there because somehow the writer of Psalm 23 gathered up what life is all about. It's an existential psalm. You read it or maybe better, you're encountered by it. The 23rd Psalm just is. And that's why it has changed lives and given hope for so many years. Why do people, time and time again, rush to the 23rd Psalm and other sacred texts in times of desperation? Because they want what the psalmist and other forebears in the faith had. They want that. I want that. You want that. We want that. And the funny thing about it is, we already have it. Do you remember the scene when Moses encounters the presence of God on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus? You remember the burning bush and God saying to Moses, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes because the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. Just think about that for a second. Do you remember that story though? Okay, good. Well, Moses is a bit perplexed, as you remember, a little bit perplexed to say the least. And he's just trying to figure out what's going on in his life and this divine intrusion that seems to be taking over things. Well, in a moment of frustration, Moses just comes right out and tells God that he just can't do it, meaning Moses just can't do it. I can't do what you think I can do, he says. And then, to this plea of insufficiency, God offers the greatest response of all time. A response that speaks down across the ages to those of us hunkered down in our homes, fearing the intrusion of a microscopic beast, and offers us what we also desperately need to hear. God says to Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. In the title of his book, A Palpable God, Reynolds Price nailed it. You know, that's what it's all about, right? It's about a palpable God, a God that is tangible, a God that is evident, a God that is perceptible, a God that is manifest. That's a meaningful image to me. Well, to illustrate what he means by this idea of palpability, Price rewrites a portion of the Gospel of John, utilizing the first person pronoun. He chooses John 21 and the resurrection appearance of Jesus to the fishermen. He tells it from the perspective of John, the author, okay? Another time, Jesus showed himself to us by the Sea of Tiberias. Showed himself in this way. Simon Peter said to us, I'm going out fishing. We said, we're coming with you. So we went out and got in the boat. But all night we caught nothing. Then when day broke, Jesus stood on the shore, though none of us knew it was Jesus. He called to us, boys, anything to eat? We said, no. So he said to us, cast the net to the starboard. You'll find them. We cast and the crowd of fish was so big, we couldn't haul it. Then I said to Peter, it's the Lord. Jesus said to us, bring some of the fish you caught. Not one of us dared ask, who are you? We knew it was the Lord. We knew it was the Lord. We knew it. Palpability. That's what we seek. You know, that's what we want. And that's what we find attested to throughout our scriptural tradition, especially in the Psalms. Palpability is what the Psalms are all about, and we are reminded of that once again this morning as we hear the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. We want what the psalmist has. We want a palpable God. Well, friends, this is the fourth Sunday of Easter. the fourth Sunday of the Easter season. That's what Easter celebration is all about, a palpable God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. You know, Kathleen Norris, an author that I quote repeatedly, writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Say no more. This may require a little more explanation than it did in the pastoral society of ancient Israel, but not too much. Friends, we have what we need. In the closing paragraphs of his autobiography, my dad writes, the book of Psalms is a journal of the invasion of grace in every circumstance of life. Friends, that's it. That's it. Thanks be to God. Amen.